I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 5, just two verses, verses 14 to 16 of Matthew chapter 5. And it says here, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven."
Thank you, Johnny, and Happy New Year. Very short reading, as Johnny says. I'm Shah's here, I think. She's probably quite miffed, because last time I spoke, it's a really chunky reading for the Old Testament with loads of really strange names in it. It's just a short reading, and actually I'll speak for a slightly shorter period than I normally do as we get to the swing of the new year and as children get used to sitting still in one place for a period of time. But just before Christmas, I was on a long-haul flight that lasted the whole day, so quite naturally I tucked into all the in-flight movies that were on offer. And such was the wide choice. It was a chance to enjoy something culturally and intellectually enriching. So I found myself drawn, and I confess for the second time in my life, to Godzilla versus Kong. Okay, I'm not ashamed to admit it. Godzilla, in case you don't know, Japanese sort of creation really, is a giant lizard with an atomic heat ray that can beam that sort of slices through anything. And Kong is, of course, a giant ape who adds this wily creativity in the latest incarnation in battling the monster. So, time for a bit of audience participation. Who do you think would win between Godzilla and Kong? Godzilla. Okay. Ooh, the occasional Kong fan there, but generally it sounds like some of you may have seen the film. I'm not looking for a show of hands. In fact, actually, this idea of setting two great forces against each other in a film to see who wins is a pretty well-established genre. So let's carry on a bit of participation here. Let's see who you would pick in the following battles. Who would win between Batman versus Superman? Okay, yeah, generally Superman. Alien versus Predator. Ooh, okay, good. This one's a computer game. RoboCop versus the Terminator. Okay, good, yeah, right. How about light versus darkness? You know, the Bible's full of references, isn't it, to a cosmic battle between light and darkness, not least in today's reading that you have in front of you on the screen from Matthew. In fact, let's just do a quick rewind to Christmas from that famous reading in John chapter 1. In him, that is Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So Christians understand from the Bible that in that cosmic battle, light has overcome darkness, that Jesus, the light of the world, has triumphed over sin and death. And so when we call out in that response, who would win between light and darkness, we naturally respond, light. But if we're honest, it doesn't always feel that way. Now, the literal sugar rush of Christmas is done. I've got to say the decorations have probably been put away, but behind me is a rather sad-looking tree that I think is being put away today. And let's face it, January, it's a pretty dark and miserable month on the whole, isn't it? Not many of us really look forward to January. Perhaps some of us are actually affected by seasonal affective disorder, where a lack of sunlight in our hemisphere brings on a sense of despair. And the world at the moment can seem a pretty bleak place. There's plenty of things both home and abroad that can make us feel like darkness is winning. Almost as a hymn writer would say, darkness is abounding. And the thing about darkness is it can envelop us. It can sort of consume us. And the absence of light can make us despair. And if you've been in that very dark place, you will know how elusive light can seem. I don't think I've shared this story before, true story. In a land and time, a long time ago, about 25 years ago, when very few people carried mobile phones, if you can imagine that, Sue, my wife, was about 8 months pregnant with our first child. And we really enjoyed country walks. And even though Sue, to be honest, was waddling a little bit at that stage. And so we went for this 8 to 10 mile country walk that we'd never done before from a walking book we had. And it was winter time, and it took us a while to actually get to the starting point, and it was muddy, and we made slower progress than normal on account of Sue's bump. And it started to get dark. And in rural Hampshire, where we were at the time, it gets really dark. I didn't have a torch, remember, no mobile phone. And it got to the point where I could no longer read the directions in the walking book. So effectively, we were lost and alone in the middle of nowhere, and in Sue's case, heavily pregnant. The darkness seemed total. And perhaps in daily life, you've felt that time of total bleak darkness and desperation with no sense of how to get out of it. Well, on that country walk, we just managed to get enough light from the moon by holding the book in a certain direction to glimpse a route back. And as we got near to sort of civilization and housing, every bit of extra light was like a joy to be savored. But truly, walking in darkness is to be feared. And so as we enter this new year of 2024, perhaps this short and pretty well-known passage in Matthew chapter 5 will renew our sense of purpose. As Jesus, as we read here, says to his followers, "You are the light of the world." Now, we could spend all day going through the vast number of references in the Bible to light and to lamps, but a few are worth picking out. There's that one I read a few minutes ago in John chapter 1. And then later on in John in chapter 8, Jesus is teaching at a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. And was facing, that's our opposition from some people who were saying, "Oh, he's demon-possessed," whilst other people were starting to seriously consider that he could be the Christ. And one of the activities at that Feast of Tabernacles involved people dancing through the streets holding torches that they'd drawn from huge lamps in the temple courts. And that light on those lamps would be passed from person to person, would spread across all of Jerusalem. And this may well have been the context in which Jesus boldly states of himself, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." But I think, how can Jesus be the light of the world in John's gospel and his followers the light of the world here in this reading in Matthew? And by the way, we should add that here in Matthew 5, there is no conditionality about his followers in this. Jesus doesn't say, "You are the light of the world if you have a postgraduate degree in Bible studies, if you're a church priest, if you've been a Christian for 20 years, if you have the right social background." Now, Jesus at the time was speaking to some just rough and ready disciples, ordinary people like you and me. And he's saying the same to each of us who wants to follow him. "You are the light of the world." But here's the thing. We don't just receive the light from Jesus in verse 14. We become it. We become transmitters of that light ourselves, because Jesus, the great I Am, dwells within us by his Spirit. And this light is a light, as we were just singing actually in the last well-chosen hymn, is the light of the world and the light of life. It isn't just for illumination, but life itself, eternal life. And we all need it. And needless to say, there is only a need for light because of darkness. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 9, Isaiah prophesies, speaks of a time when the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light shined. And Jesus took this prophecy in Matthew 4 and applied it to himself. He says, "Isaiah was speaking of me. Because you see, we all live naturally in spiritual darkness without the light of life that only Jesus offers. Now, Crouch End, for all its evident wealth and material success and so on, and so many of its residents, suffers from spiritual darkness. And the wider world around us, which has benefited in so many ways from the great strides made in human thought and science and so on, from a period of history we call the Enlightenment, is still a world beset by dreadful human cruelty, because the human Enlightenment didn't bring that light of life. You know, splitting the atom did not bring the light of life, nor did the computer chip, nor does AI, or new cancer treatments. There's only one source of this light, and he offers it freely. So just two questions this morning. First of all, can we honestly say, and only we can answer this individually ourselves, can we honestly say we've had that spiritual illumination? Or are we still sort of groping around a bit in the dark? In that passage in John 8 I read, where Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world, his Jewish listeners would immediately think of what is called the Shekinah glory of God. That's the pillar of cloud and the fiery light that followed by Israel as they went through the wilderness having fled Egypt, and they came to dwell in the temple eventually. And then Jesus adds to that claim with, whoever follows me, he says, like the Shekinah, will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And his listeners would remember the words of Isaiah in predicting a prophet who would be a light for the Gentiles to open eyes that are blind. And straight after that interaction in John, what's the first thing we read that Jesus does? He goes and he heals a blind man so that he can see. You see, light can bring sight, or we can be blinded by it so that we can't see, like Saul was literally on the road to Damascus. And there's a wonderful link in of God creating light in the first place and God bringing spiritual light to our lives in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 when it says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, that's creation, made his light shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's new creation. It's an incredibly dense passage that links together creation, new creation, Old Testament, New Testament, physical light, spiritual light. So question one is, have we received that light of new creation so we can see? Are we blinded by it and in darkness? And question two this morning, if we received that gift of light, what are we going to do with it in 2024? In Matthew, in verses 14 and 15, it says, look, this isn't meant to be hidden. In fact, we'd have to work really hard to hide it because it would stick out like a city or a town built on a hill as it had dotted around the mountainous terrain of Judea. We're not called as Christians to retreat from the darkness of the world, to hide away in a holy compound, as tempting, honestly, as that may seem at times. That doesn't necessarily mean that we're all called to spend our days standing on street corners and proclaiming our faith. Some are, most aren't. For a start, there are plenty of places in the world where to do that, you'd end up in jail or even killed. And many of us are naturally quite introverted, so we find this harder to think about than others would. But this light can't help but shine, is what this passage is saying. So what are we going to do with that light? Well, the immediate previous verses in Matthew 5 talk about the followers of Jesus as being like salt. In other words, the impact we have just by being what we are is like the seasoning of the world. And then the light metaphor is about how this manifests itself outwardly. So at work or in school or in the home, you may well find that people around us modify sometimes their behavior. So just an example, perhaps they've sworn and then they've apologized to us when we've not actually said anything about it because they've noticed maybe that our behavior is different. Well, that's salt at work. which then allows us to share the light and give the reason for our saltiness. It's not always easy or well received. After all, we are all by nature creatures of darkness, and when light exposes darkness, it can be painful. You know, people around us won't always appear to be initially grateful for the exposure. In John chapter 3, the Pharisee Nicodemus visits Jesus covertly, quite tellingly, at night. And Jesus says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Perhaps this is an illustration that some of you can relate to, perhaps painfully. It's like parents coming home unexpectedly to find their teenager is hosting a big party in the house. And as they turn on the light, the cry goes up, "Turn off the light!" But the good news is that in shining that light in a dark world, we don't do it alone. We become members of the community of light. In 1 John we read, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." Verse 16 of this passage says that we shine through our good deeds. That means reflecting the goodness we see in the source of all life, the God of love. So we shine by pointing people in darkness to that love, guided by God's written word. As Psalm 119 says, and you'll recognize it from that great song we just sang, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That's how we point people to the source of all light of life. And there's no room for pride in any of this, and seeking praise for ourselves in this, because frankly, we're all pretty useless in and of ourselves. Our motives are that people would praise our Father in heaven, that source of the light of life. Look, I'm not personally into New Year pledges, but perhaps in this case, and bear in mind this passage, each one of us here who's been given this precious light of the world should just pause for a moment and think of at least one person we know who is living in darkness, spiritual darkness, in our family or our workplace or our community, and commit this year to praying regularly for them and showing them practically the love of God, and then shine by pointing them in his word and by our deeds to the one who gives the light of life. And as we start 2024, whatever it will bring and whatever lays behind us in the past year, remember this in that movie of life called Light versus Darkness. Light has comprehensively defeated darkness. Life has overcome death, because our God has given us life through his Son. So let that light shine. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you that you so freely give this light of life. We pray that you will graciously show to each and every one of us that amazing truth of your love, that we may see and know that you are our Lord. And help each one of us who has been given so graciously this light to shine this year, perhaps to shine like we've never shone before, in showing your love to this needy and dark world around us. Give us grace, give us strength, give us hope in carrying out this command you give us. And thank you, Heavenly Father, for the honor to share this love with the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.